Wisdom. What is wisdom? That's what we're going to explore in this course. And from the man who was gifted by God of great wisdom that exceeded all others, except Jesus. And in this exploration of it, we're going to see that this great king, Solomon, expressed the many aspects of life. And in this life that he experienced, there's many, many, many things in there that we experience in one form or another, what he discussed in these 12 short chapters in the Ecclesiastes. And as we go through this book, we're going to consider those things that he has brought to the attention of people throughout the ages in this book of Ecclesiastes. There is no dispute that this book is inspired, these 12 chapters, as you may see in others that have been tried to enter the Bible, 66 books. So it is a valid discussion, a perspective in what life is, in what life could be, and the disappointments, I guess, in life. That's what we're going to explore here. The picture that I started the book with, what do you think about that picture? Okay? It's one of a single man sitting there with a king crown, single man with a long beard, which is typical in those days, and he's writing. He's by himself. And he's putting down those words that will last until judgment day comes for us individually and for the end of time. Now, you may look at him and say, wow, that guy looks pretty old. Well, in effect, King Solomon, when he ended his reign, or penned his Ecclesiastes and ended his reign, he was probably in the 55 to 60 range. I tell you what, if 55 and 60 looks like that, you young people, you don't want to be around, all right? But he went through many, many activities in his life. And that's explained in the book of Ecclesiastes. I mean, the extremes, I guess you'd say. And maybe that ages people. I guess it does. But it's still a book that shows wisdom on his part in that picture that I depicted on the front. Of course, in those days, they didn't have cameras. So these are artist depictions. I don't think this is AI yet. But it's something to think about. You know, just cameras themselves are just three generations old. You know, 150 years ago. So those photo pictures are something that was never had in the beginning, before and after, especially during the times of Solomon and the times of Christ, our Savior. But I still want to put there to show that he is contemplating the things that can help us today and help them, many people, through the ages. On the schedule, the table of contents, wow, you only put three dates, all right? Well, the classes run some short and some long, that sort of thing. So I just kind of put the beginning and end in the middle. Of course, that's kind of an interesting point. If you deal with Ecclesiastes, he talks about the beginning and the end, you know, with a lot of uncertainty in between. And it goes quickly. I guess if I was going to depict the Book of Solomon, I'd just do the first lesson and the 25th one, that'd be it. But that's what we're going to see in the book, that he looks at Heath as being inspired. He looks at life under the sun, a life that we experience every day, and then those things we go through in life. And then what's the value of it? What's the profit of it? What's the good of it? Is it really have any lasting value? And that's a thing for all of us to think about. This book of Ecclesiastes has value for all ages. It's certainly a book that can be dealt with younger people, especially as they contemplate their life and what they can do in their life and participate in what actions in their life. Because what they do as youth can affect them later on in life, whether it comes back to haunt them mentally, physically, all those sort of psychologically, those things. So it is a good book to deal with youth. Now, again, like we're all under, most of us are under 70, okay, 60, but it's still a good thing for us to think about these days. Now, again, that's why I didn't put dates on it. And on page 3, I have an outline there. And when you look at a lot of commentaries, or, of course, the Internet, you see some variances in outlines. But this seemed to be a decent outline to go by, especially since, and I'll compliment these two men now, Rocky and Steve, for their past teaching of this lesson, for the insight and the questions that they have, the insight into the arrangement, insight in providing this outline. But again, it seemed to be a really decent outline. And so let's remember that. And basically the course is, or his, the Ecclesiastes is really in two pieces, okay, which you can see the first basically 6 chapters is the vanity of all earthly endeavors. And we'll get into the definition of vanity. But there's a uselessness that he explains in these first 6 chapters that we do things in life and don't have any value and lasting value. And so he goes into that. And the last time is this wisdom that we talk about. How do you apply that for these times that seem to be bad times for us, things of unproductive times, things of great stress and anxiety. So that's basically the two divisions in this course. Now, and of course, comments throughout the book itself, again, the 12 chapters, are really human experiences that he's dealt with personally and that he's observed in his kingship and in his life. Of course, by inspiration. Now, there's many things in our lives that we just can't remember. But through inspiration of God, he remembers these instances in his life and has the application of those, hopefully for, or he would want for his future generations, which had some difficulty there, and also for the men who and women who lived up until the time of Christ and beyond up to our time. So it's great, a great book for that. It may remind you of Proverbs, which is good to remind you of because he wrote many of those. But it's a little different from that. It's more of a practical issue and maybe not as some obscure as sometimes in Proverbs. But it's still practical. And some of the language that the interpreters have given us in the book of Ecclesiastes are words that they have interpreted this Greek through and Hebrew. But we'll have to look at that. And you can find some of that if you compare some versions on certain words. If you say, well, I don't exactly understand that word. So you can look at that in different versions of the scripture that you have. So now the colored markings are things just to emphasize word choices. And do you see any value in word repetition in chapters, which you've seen in the New Testament and the Old Testament? What does that indicate to you when you see word repetition over and over?
They're very important.
Yes, there's stress on it, isn't there? Importance. Thank you, Alex. And is trying to get a point over to us, emphasize a word choices, emphasize to get our mind directed in one direction. And That's why you'll see in certain chapters a repetition of words, choice of those words. Sometimes arranged differently, but it's really making a strong point. So that's something to remember too as we look through the book. Now, of course, they're color-coded, but also I provided in your last in the back of the handout in the book here, just a plain copy of the 12 chapters of Ecclesiastes. And so if you can mark that, read it. Maybe if you can't, maybe if there's the dark shading is too dark, you can go back there and check the word. Okay, some of the wisdoms were like that. But it's a thing to think about. So you can do your own marking back there if you like. So I've tried to provide a comprehensive book for you to have on this semester, have some predictability in what's coming up, and also to have for future reference if you need it. I believe, Wally, I believe it's downloaded on the, it's downloaded so far on the web. It's there for access anytime you'd like to modify, okay, and to change. Now, Ecclesiastes, as we could, we're going to look first at a few interesting points about it. And when we look at these points about Ecclesiastes in this book, maybe we've studied it before, maybe we haven't. Maybe we read it before, maybe we haven't. Just fresh reading by myself opened my eyes to a lot more things inside the book. And by no means do I know every jot and tittle of meaning of the book of Ecclesiastes. But things for us to review. Now, in the past, you've maybe heard of Ecclesiastes. I know when I travel to Branson, Missouri, and meet with that preacher there, Philip North, he's always got comments, and he's moving in a lot of Ecclesiastes verses. He says, that's my favorite book. And maybe it might become yours too. But there's certainly a good teaching in that book to keep us in perspective of this life. Keep us in perspective for this life. And so just a common thing that it is valued, the book of Ecclesiastes. What do you think of Ecclesiastes in your past reading? Do you have a word or two or sentences or things that the impression you've got from studying or reading or hearing about the book of Ecclesiastes by Solomon? Any comments on that? I guess when you look at Ecclesiastes, some people would say it's dark. It's dark. And agreed it is. It is to an extent. Because he says, hey, you're moving through life, whether family or work or business or wealth or accumulation of things. You do this, you live for it, you get up every day and you do this and you get home in the evening. Now, what have I accomplished today? And you do that for a lifetime and you, all that sort of thing. And then, you know, it's all over. It's all gone. It's all vanity. All useless. Why live? After all, we just, you know, in life we start off with soft food and we end with eating soft foods. Okay? I guess I could say some other things in here, but all right. But is there any value to life? And that's what he goes through in this book. Now, again, he looks at the present day things and the value of life and uselessness of that life. But within this 12 chapters, 10 of them have God in them. So I guess you'd say he sprinkles in God, okay, with a lot of dark thoughts. So it's a thing to think about. And of course, in the final chapter, he really gets down to, you know, business, okay, on dealing with your eternity and the life after death. So I had some things I was going to deal with. And in this life, you know, I was thinking about disappointment. As you read in Ecclesiastes, there's, again, you strive in this life. You do what you do under the sun. And at the end of it, reading Solomon's, it's just all a waste, all disappointment. And you know, in life as we go through it, do people disappoint us? Yeah. Do our children disappoint us? Yeah, they sure do. How about leadership? Do you have good leadership? And then, oh good, everything's going to be fine. And then leadership goes away. Do you have good times with your children? And things change. Disappointment. Well, that's the way it is. Well, yes, it is. But is that all there is? Is that all there is? You might listen to a song that won the Emmy, the Music Award in 1969. I may go over this next class. By Peggy Lee. Is that all there is? Is that all there is? I know when I was began to look at this course, that popped into my mind because it was quite a song. And it has some origins in the Holocaust time where there's great joy and excitement. And then things just, is that all there is? Whether it's excitement in life, seeing as a young girl seeing a circus, or in her later life having a true love, and that goes away. Is that all there is? And then she faced death. She faced death. And is that all there is? The life. But we're going to see in this course that there are things in life that we need to live. But we're also going to see that God wants us to enjoy this life day to day, minute to minute, and value the time we have here, looking towards an afterlife, which is somewhat revealed in the book, and in certain spots, very revealed. So that's how the book's going to go. Now, in the book, we're going to see where Solomon looked at wealth. He looked at power. And in this wealth and power, that's what life consists of. Is it? Okay? Because in the end, you die. And Solomon talks about it just goes to the next generation. And you got any control over that, really? No. They'll squander it. Possibly. So wealth and power. Power, sometimes people dedicate their lives to power. To manipulating other people. And that gives them great satisfaction in that. So there's things to think about in that. Now, and Solomon, of course, will go through it. But as a young man, he had his mind focused on the things that are of God. Of Jehovah God. And in later life, he decided to move away from those things in knowing that his wisdom was more valuable, okay, than the wisdom that God had revealed. So there's things to think about there. But aging does that to people. You know, when you're 20 or less, okay, or 30 or less, life looks forward. But when you get older, you tend to see the end game. And so that's why I believe that God caused Solomon to write these words as him being an older man who experienced these things. Now, and I mentioned the word before, maybe fleeting. Or in life, if life is just fleeting away, dissolving away. And he noticed that and realized that he was older. And he said, is that all there is? Is that all there is? Life is vanity. And that's why in that opening picture that you have in your book, all is vanity. All is vanity. It should make us think about our present here and now. Now, when we value our riches, our possessions, do we put our trust in those? Solomon did that many times. Because after all, a king who God had given him peace in his reign for that 40 years, expressed that William, we'll see in some verses. But he also attained great wealth. And being a king, you know, that's life and death in those days. He used that wealth, but he also trusted in it. And so that's something we need to look out for these days. And in the end, people die. In the end, people die. Now, let me read this one part. I wrote this. I feel for the person today who thinks, believes, and acts that life consists of one long stimulant, where the only desires for wealth, power, achievements, bigger barns, to manipulate people or suppress people. But living must be living with an afterlife in full view. And that's admonition that we try to give in sermons, in teaching, in the prayers, that stress on the afterlife should be our main focus. Now, to attain that afterlife, which all of us will have, but the afterlife in heaven is based on the things that God has revealed, And that's what we need to be looking at. Okay? Now, any other thoughts on that in your view? I know I took a little while on that, but I wanted to deal with that we recognize in this book that there are things that I've done in my life. I gained the great wisdom, applied it, but it's all useless. All useless. Unless God is involved. And eternity is in your thoughts. And so it's things that we can, it's, I think, valuable today also. Now. Yeah, yes, ma'am. Linda's making an excellent point here, which I touched on, is the idea, how do you approach each day? Is it just, I don't want to get up? Or is it, I'm going to make lemonade out of lemon today? Okay? Am I going to look for the good in things? Am I going to enjoy this life that I have? Okay? Am I going to try to make things better? Am I going to be the influence that God wants me to be? The good influence. Am I going to do good works? But am I going to be firm in dealing with the things that are eternal, the things that God has revealed? Because you know you're doing right when you do that. So that's exactly right. Okay? There's the plus side of this. But again, Solomon wants us to consider all the aspects and perspectives of this book. So you can see the application through all ages. All languages, all income levels, all societal problems, okay? Even in war. Yes, sir.
I just think back to what Jesus said, first seek from God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to me.
Yes, yes, yes.
I think that sums
that, you know, Alex, I think you're talking about comparative societies. And you compare, like the men we support, and you see their reports from Africa areas, okay, in South America and that sort of thing, Nigeria. You see that there's a, you know, where's the next meal? What's it going to be? But you see joy in their faces when they get the pictures. You see that they've got the hope looking beyond this life. But also they make do. Well, there's typhoons and that sort of thing. And they continue to associate one another and not fall into despair. Of course, the governments over there and their hierarchy is take advantage of them. And the rest of the world tries to help. But I was also thinking about war. You know, you can grow up in certain periods. And like I mentioned, when Solomon didn't have the wars that King David had and Solomon, I mean, and Saul. And, you know, if you were a teenager in the 1930s, the 30s, the Depression, 30% unemployment, bread lines, you know, the Dust Bowl occurred. And then you go into war after that in the 40s. I mean, you grew up in that as a teenager. What do you think? Many of you may have known your great-grandparents, and they've got a certain perspective in living. And did it increase faith? Yes, okay. That's something what Alec was saying. But there's you can live for Christ. You can live for eternity with God in heaven, wherever situation you're in. And I believe that's what Solomon, in his way, was teaching that. And again, we can pick a lot of that up also in Scripture. So appreciate those thoughts. Thank you, Alex and Linda. Okay. Is Ecclesiastes, because it has S on the end, does that mean it's plural? No. Okay. Ecclesiastes is a word that, and you see it as the head of this 12 chapters, but you also see the word preacher, one who preaches to an assembly. Okay? And that's what he's doing with this letter. I'm not directing it to my son. I'm not directing it to these my close-knit advisors. I'm directing this to whoever will listen. I'm going to preach. I'm going to proclaim this to whoever will listen. And because it's good for all. And if we notice, if we see the word congregation or assembly in the New Testament, what's the base word? Ecclesiast. Okay? So it comes out of that word. So those are things that is an open message for all. Open message for all. And I don't know why he chose to do that. We'll go through the indicators in Scripture that it was Solomon. Sometimes does it lead more to know who wrote something? Does that add more? I'm going to use the word gravitas, okay? Does it lean more weight to that? You know, we have a red letter editions in the New Testament. Does that lean more weight to those scriptures? Do we just read the red letters? All of it's inspired, isn't it? With one common purpose. Not to downgrade red letters. But when he writes, we need to remember that, okay? Now, so he's doing assembly. And that may be why he didn't want his name attached to it. Now, anything else on that? Let's see. One who assembles a leader of an assembly, there's other verses on that that can be said. Now, in the third question, and we got words and phrases, we're going to start that. And those are things that identify the author. To know the author, means that he was inspired. And he put some heavy hints, heavy direct words in this book of Ecclesiastes to say that he was in fact the king. And I've got in the paper that I handed out to you to deal with Solomon and to deal with that he was maybe the man who was the author and the preacher, indicators of that. Now, in Ecclesiastes 1:1, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Well, that's pretty direct. That's pretty direct. I think I'd surmise, okay, that that was Solomon who wrote that. And in Ecclesiastes 1:12, I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem. Well, there are certainly multiple leaders that have been in Jerusalem and that sort of thing. But here's another indicator, okay, of Solomon being that one who wrote these 12 chapters. Now, in Ecclesiastes 1:16, I said to myself, "Behold, I have magnified and increased wisdom more than all who were over Jerusalem before me. My mind was observed, wealth and wisdom and knowledge." And I had a handout with you that dealt with the gifts of God, okay, and the request of Solomon, okay, for this wisdom. And I think we'll look at that in a few minutes too. But he got that exceptional wisdom. Exceptional wisdom so strong that the countries around him and the leaders around him, the other kings, okay, were astonished, okay, that his wisdom and the arrangement of words and the insight he had in the things that he said, all by inspiration of God, which gave him that form of leadership that he needed, I think, to keep peace. Okay? Homage to him. And there's some verses in that that was in your handout. Now, Ecclesiastes 2:4, I enlarged my works, I built houses for myself, I planted gardens for myself, I made gardens and parks for myself, I planted in them all kinds of fruit trees, I made ponds of water for myself, which to irrigate the forest and growing trees. In Ecclesiastes 2:7, I bought male and female slaves, and I had slaves born at home. I also possessed flocks and herds larger than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. Also, I amassed myself gold and silver, and the treasure of kings and provinces. I provided for my male and female singers, and the pleasure of the sons of mankind, many concubines. Then I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also stood by me. This man was rich and wise. And really, when you look at that, the life of King Solomon, it exactly fits his profile. Exactly fits his profile. And that he did acquire those things for myself. Myself. Okay? Now, Ecclesiastes 7:26, and I discovered as more bitter than death that women whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are chains, one who is pleased to God will escape from her, but the sinner will be captured by her. Behold, I have discovered this, says the preacher, by adding one thing to another to find an explanation, which I am still seeking but have not found. I found one man among a thousand, but I have not found a woman among all these. Behold, I found only this, that God made people upright, but they have sought out many schemes. A reflection, a reference, possibly to the many women that he had married. Okay, 1,000 by scripture count. So, and we see also that those women, through his own agreement, he erected idols to them. And we know in the Old Testament, okay, and the New Testament, okay, and for us today. Idols will, should not, could not, must not be part of your lives. Because in effect, you're saying God is not the Jehovah God of creation and salvation. So I'm certainly a woman that he married changed his mind on that, and he allowed those things to occur. And so that's some verses that deal with that. And also in our last verse, Ecclesiastes 12:9, in addition to being wise, the preacher also taught people knowledge. And he pondered, searched out, and arranged many proverbs. The preacher sought to find delightful words and to write words of truth correctly. Many proverbs. And he did write many proverbs. Many proverbs. Again, trying to teach people the things of life, teaching that God's involved in their lives, and he can be involved in their lives when life is over. When life is over. That's the things one must look at. And also Solomon was a preacher. You can see in the quote-unquote church fathers and writings and that sort of thing. There's pretty good agreement on that. Good agreement. There's some people that detract from that view that he was the author. Okay. Of course, those are like 600 years later. But it's definite the proof that he was, in fact, the author that wrote this Solomon. Okay, or this book of Ecclesiastes. So that's good to know. Good to know, and again, you know his experience in that. Now, who was King Solomon? We got a few minutes left, and what I encourage you to do, I had this three-page piece that's handed out separately from the book you have, and this goes through, hopefully in more or less a chronological order, at least in thought, that deals with King Solomon. And from the beginning, even as a young man, well, maybe a boy of 15, okay, when he became king. It looks like he's probably a king at 15 or 20. And he expressed in Ecclesiastes and in other First Kings, and places like that, which I've got listed in here, that he recognized he had an absence. He had a need for wisdom. He had a need to, as a matter of fact, I'm a king. Wow, I'm a king. After King David. And I've got this temple to build, and I've got people, who knows, wars may come. Man, I'm just a guy of 15 or 20 years old. Man, what am I going to do? I need to. I'm falling short, okay? Imagine yourself, in a position like that. So he talks about that, and when he talks with God, again, you could say he was after God's own heart at that time. But he talks to God, and he could have been materialistic. He could have asked for wealth. He could have asked for peace in the kingdom. He could have asked for many women. He could have asked for more power, more territory, but he didn't. This young man knew he had a deficiency. And this young man said, I'd like wisdom because I want to rule these people correctly. These are your people, God, your tribes, the ones of promise. And I want to rule them correctly. So God gave him that. And you'll see also in this handout, that God gave him that, but he also gave him wealth. He gave him wealth. Test him, maybe, probably, okay? See how long he would deal with it. But so please read this when you get a chance, okay? We may do some of those next time. See, that's why I don't put dates. Okay, but I want the introduction to set the groundwork for this and for those who are listening to the audio. Okay, thank you all very much.